Turn with me in your Bibles now to our scripture reading from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 32. I know the bulletin says Jeremiah 32 and 33, but better thought said one chapter is enough this morning. So I'm just going to be reading chapter 32, and it is a fairly long chapter. So follow along in your Bibles. It's page 660 in the Pew Bibles. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it.' Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the items and conditions and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.' After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of their deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it. But they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. Because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass. And behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field and get witnesses. So the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against this city shall come and set this city on fire and burn it with the houses on whose roofs offerings have been made to Baal and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. This city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day it was built to this day, so that I will remove it from my sight because of all the evil the children of Israel and the children of Judah that they did to provoke me to anger. Their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned to me their back and not their face. And though I taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. They set up abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They built high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this disaster upon this people, so I will bring all of them upon them all the good that I promise them. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you are saying it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, and the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and the cities of the hill country, and the cities of the Shephelah, in the cities of the Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. May God bless us with understanding His holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Congregation of Christ, let me ask you a question. If you knew that a market crash was imminent, would you buy into the market knowing that the value of your purchase would, in a short time, be significantly reduced? It doesn't matter what market you're talking about. It could be stocks. It could be commodities, real estate, bonds, art, or Bitcoin. Just about anything. Anything that people assign value to and hope will appreciate in value. Would you be a buyer right before a highly probable market crash? Market crashes are a fixture of the economic landscape of the world in which we live. What causes markets to crash? Well, those who study economic history have a number of answers to that question. Markets can crash because of human greed. People start bidding up the price of something, and others notice the price is going up, and so they jump on the bandwagon. They're not so much interested in the thing itself, but they're interested in the fact that the price is going up. And then their entering the market makes prices go up even higher. And in order to come out on top, that means that you have to find someone else who's willing to pay a price higher than you did. Often this is referred to as the greater fool theory of profit. You win as long as someone else is foolish enough to pay a higher price than you did. Of course, the risk is that you'll end up being someone else's greater fool. That's what happened in 1636 and 1637 in the famous tulip mania of the Netherlands. Everyone thought that buying and selling tulips was the path to riches. The motivation was greed. And the end result was economic loss and devastation. Markets can crash because of circumstances or catastrophes in the world at large. War disrupts markets. War can bring a market down. The actions of governments, whether intended or unintended, both in the short term or over time, can precipitate a market crash. The housing market crash of 2008 has largely been attributed to governmental policies which drove the real estate to the point to where there was a bubble created that just had to burst. Many things can lead a market to crash. And the advice which seems wise to most of us is, well, don't buy at the market top. Get out of the market before it falls. Buy low, sell when it's high. But human nature, being what it is, that's often the hardest thing to do. There's a rather famous story about Joseph Kennedy, the father of the late President John F. Kennedy, and of Teddy Kennedy, and Bobby Kennedy. In 1929, when the stock market was making new highs, Joseph Kennedy was getting his shoes shined. And the shoeshine boy gave Kennedy a tip on a hot stock. As soon as Kennedy discovered that the shoeshine boy was buying stocks, he went out and began liquidating his portfolio, allowing him to avoid losses when the crash came. Kennedy reasoned that if even the shoeshine boy was buying stocks, the market had reached its peak. And he made a fortune buying up bargains after the dust settled from the crash. Being a buyer in the face of an economic crash is a good way to lose money. Well, the prophet Jeremiah was being held under guard in the court of King Zedekiah. Our passage is set in the time right before the fall of Jerusalem, 587 or 586 BC. The city was under siege. The armies of Babylon surrounded it and had cut off the city from all supplies from the outside. The Babylonians were in the process of building siege ramps to bring their troops up over the city walls. And at this time, Jeremiah had been telling the people, you can't win. You won't win. Resistance is futile. Give yourself up to the king of Babylon. It's the only way to live. It's not the kind of thing that an embattled king likes to hear. And he certainly doesn't like a guy like that sounding cries of doom and defeat when he's doing all that he can do to try to give his people a positive mindset so that they can resist the enemy threat. So Zedekiah kept Jeremiah under confinement. It was while Jeremiah was under arrest in the king's courtyard that the Lord spoke to him. The Lord told Jeremiah that his cousin Hanamel was coming to ask Jeremiah to buy his field at Anathoth. At least some of the people in Judah believed what Jeremiah had been saying. It seems that Hanamel did. We're not told the precise circumstances which factored into the decision that made Hanamel want to sell his field, but in light of the impending Babylonian conquest, that field wasn't going to be worth very much. Who knows what the Babylonians might do? They could simply take the land as their own and give it or sell it to somebody else. They could sow the field with salt, which was a common military practice in those days, rendering it unusable for agriculture from that time on. Well, whatever the reason was, whether it was because Hanamel had to pay debts or because he was convinced that the property would be worthless in the wake of the Babylonian victory, Hanamel wanted to unload the property. Jewish law required that the property be sold to the nearest relative. That was Jeremiah. The law of Moses stated that the property of the people of Israel in the land was their inheritance from the Lord. You are not to sell it to strangers. It was to remain in the family and to be handed down from father to son. You could sell it in the short term to someone outside of the family if you needed to pay off your debts, but the property would return to you in the seventh year. If you needed to sell the property permanently, it needed to stay within the extended family. Your land was your inheritance from the Lord to each family and all the tribes of Israel. Who would want to buy a field in a time of war when the enemy was at the gates of your country's capital? Jeremiah bought the field. The proper paperwork was drawn up while he was confined in Zedekiah's courtyard. The money was paid and the documents witnessed and preserved. God had instructed Jeremiah to do what most people with good business sense would never do. He bought the field from Hanamel right before the onset of one of the biggest real estate crashes in Judah's history. Now, Jeremiah declared these things to Zedekiah. If you read the passage carefully, you discover that what we have in our text isn't simply a third-person narration of the events that transpired. Jeremiah is declaring to Zedekiah what God had said and what had happened. He was speaking prophetically. Notice the words in verse 6. The word of the Lord came to me. The entire narrative is under what God gave Jeremiah to say to Zedekiah. What's the underlying message? It's this. Even though the armies of the Chaldeans are soon to overrun Jerusalem's defenses, even though Jerusalem will shortly be set to flames and the temple will be destroyed, in time, God will restore his people to their land. Their inheritance will not perish. So there's no problem with Jeremiah buying the field. God will keep it safe for him and his descendants. That doesn't mean that the restoration of Judah is going to happen soon. And it doesn't mean that defeat and captivity at the hands of the Babylonians will be avoided. The judgment is still going to fall on Jerusalem and Judah. But God knows the plans that He has for His people. His plan is for their ultimate good. They will have a future in the land. Their inheritance is secure because their inheritance is in the Lord their God. Now that's the message of Jeremiah 32 in a nutshell. And it's a message which finds deeper meaning in the pages of the New Testament. Jeremiah's inheritance in the land would be kept safe in the face of the judgment of God, which was coming by means of the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And the inheritance of God's people, who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood, will also be kept in the face of the judgment of God coming upon the whole world. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you want to find it quickly, you'll find it on page 1014 in your pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll notice in verse 1 that Peter's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. He's writing to the scattered, chosen people of God in the particular regions which he goes on to name. And we want to pick up the reading in verse 3. Blessed be our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you're a Christian, you have been born again through the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you haven't been born again, you may be a Christian, but it's a name only. But if you have been born again, then your inheritance is in heaven. It's an inheritance which Peter says is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It cannot perish or come to an end. It cannot spoil or be defiled or become impure. It cannot fade or lose its brilliance or luster or its value. You have a fixed and secure inheritance in heaven if it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus that you come to God. Well, it's not only is it fixed in heaven for you, it's kept in heaven for you. And not only is it kept in heaven for you, but you are being kept and guarded. You are being shielded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The chosen people of God in the new covenant have an inheritance awaiting them. But unlike the earthly and physical inheritance of which Jeremiah spoke, the inheritance of the new covenant people of God, which Peter writes about, is an inheritance in heaven. Jeremiah could go and buy that field in spite of the threat of the armies of Babylon because he knew that the land he was buying was secured by God Himself. And the inheritance which comes to those of us who have fled to Jesus for refuge against the just anger of God, against our sin and rebellion, that inheritance is also secured by God Himself. It's secured by God's Son, Jesus,
and his death on the cross and his resurrection. That's what Peter's saying when he writes, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The only way we can inherit eternal life is through the death of Jesus in our place. He died to atone for our sins. He rose from the grave that we might be declared right with God. Our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven comes from Him. It comes through faith. It comes through believing on Him, placing yourself in His hands for now and eternity. In one sense, that means not trusting what we ordinarily trust in. We ordinarily trust in ourselves. We trust in what we can see and understand and do. We trust in our own mind's abilities to put things together. But faith involves not trusting in yourself, but instead trusting in what Jesus says and what Jesus has done. Jeremiah had that kind of faith. Although he knew that buying the field at that particular time was a foolish thing to do in terms of business sense and in the eyes of the world, he went ahead anyhow and did it. And he was blessed because he trusted in God who had told him to do it. Jeremiah was relying on God's word, on God's promise. We also must rely on the promises of God. When God says, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him, we must hold that to be true beyond all doubt. And when Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast away, we must cling to that promise. Even where there are things in the Bible that are hard and difficult, we know that they're true, we will believe them. Even if we can't fully reconcile them in our minds and figure out how they all fit together. Believing on Jesus doesn't mean turning off your mind. It means subjecting yourself to Him and to His Word and letting His Word rule supremely over everything else in your life. And if you believe on Jesus saving you, He's going to change you. The grace which saves you is a grace which changes you as well. It sanctifies you. It causes you to hate sin more and more, and not just sin in others, sin in your own life. And it causes you to love God more. And when you see that happening in your life, it increases your assurance about your eternal inheritance. Jeremiah knew the inheritance of God. He trusted in the Word of God, even over his own instincts and common sense. And in the face of the Babylonian Empire, which was literally knocking on the walls of the city he was confined in, he went out and he bought a plot of land. He could do that because he believed that his family in the future would own the plot of land even after the judgment of God had come and gone. He trusted in what God had said and revealed and had told him to do. This morning, the question before you is this. Are you that sure of your stake in the kingdom of heaven? Let's follow in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided a great inheritance for your people. You provided an inheritance in the land for the people of Israel. And through this chapter that we thought about, Lord, with Jeremiah, you are teaching your people how you are the one who secures the inheritance. How although the very thing that Jeremiah did seemed foolish, he did it in obedience to you. He believed your word, and you blessed him. Lord, we are so thankful that you have called us to even a greater inheritance than that. It's the inheritance of being able to live with you forever in glory, washed clean from our sins. And it's only because of the blood of Jesus that it's possible. Lord, grant that we too might have that kind of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and in your promises and in your word, that we might attain that inheritance that you have promised for those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.